Let's hear God's word then from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's once again ask God's help in prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would be pleased to take it up, to use it, to apply it to our hearts, to make it fruitful in us, O Lord, that we might be reclaimed from sin and error, that we might be confirmed in our faith, that we might be comforted in sorrow and distress. And Lord, whatever our need, may the results of our time in your word this morning be that every heart is made stronger in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that praise would arise to you from every heart and mouth gathered here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:17 is about being established, or in other words, about stability. Now, when you go to buy a car, for instance, or a truck, they may talk to you about the speed. They may talk to you about the luxurious interior. These days, they may talk to you about all kinds of gadgets that mean that you don't have to pay so much attention to the road when you're driving, because the car will keep you in your lane, and the car will stop if there's a slowdown in front of you, and the car will check your speed, and so on and so forth. But one of the things that does come up, certainly in the soul that I have, there's a little warning on the windshield that it's, or not on the windshield, but on the sunscreen, that there is increased risk of tipping over in that particular car. In other words, they're letting you know it's not as stable as some. But stability is not one of the most exciting attributes. They don't usually start off by telling you how very difficult it is for this car to spin out or roll over unless they sense that you're nervous about that kind of thing. But it's one of the most necessary attributes, because a car that you can't drive with some confidence that the wheels will remain on the road even when you go uphill or downhill or around a curve or what have you is not really a car that you want to have. Stability is important. And that's true, of course, not only with regard to vehicles. It's true with regard to our houses. After the recent earthquakes, I think we're all glad for houses that don't fall down at the drop of a feather. And of course, it's also important in terms of our character. Somebody who's very volatile, somebody who's always flying off the handle, somebody who's happy one moment and in despair the next, is not a person that we really feel that we can count on, that we can depend on. Stability is important. And that's true in the spiritual life as well. And so as Paul is bringing this tremendous paragraph to a close, he turns to the Lord. He turns to our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who's loved us and given us everlasting consolation. And he prays that the Thessalonians will be established, that they'll be strengthened, that they'll be made firm and steady and reliable in every good word and work. For Paul, stability was important. And that is our first point, the importance of stability. You can see that if you think about the opposite of it. Why is spiritual stability important? Well, what does spiritual instability do to you? Spiritual instability is very damaging, very destructive. The Apostle Peter writes about how those who are unlearned and unstable twist, wrest, distort the Scriptures to their own destruction. Now, the Scriptures are the Word of Life. They contain the Gospel of the everlasting God that comes to us with a message of salvation and peace. But instability puts us at risk of taking what should be for our everlasting good and perverting it into something that contributes to our everlasting destruction. Instability is dangerous. Of course, you can apply this to the whole concept of perseverance. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So what's true of us if we don't hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end? What happens if we're temporarily excited about Christ? If we have what's a merely historical, fading faith, but is not actually a wholehearted and persevering reliance on Christ for our salvation? Well, that's the way of disaster. That's the parable of the seeds. There's seed that's planted, springs up and withers away. There's seed that's put in the ground, but the birds get rid of it. That seed yields no fruit. That's not the way of salvation. Instability is dangerous. You can apply it in perhaps a less dramatic level, but nonetheless a very significant level. Instability hinders our prayers. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and he says, let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. Instability, inconsistency hinders, damages our prayer lives. So for ourselves, for our own sake, stability, being established in every good word and work, is a tremendous blessing. It is to our advantage to be stable. But then it also has a reference to other people. Instability discourages others, but perseverance, steadiness, encourages them. We can find that out from Paul's relation to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He was comforted, he says to them, we were comforted in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And notice what he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What encouraged Paul was that they were carrying on, they were persevering, they were continuing in the faith that they had been taught. What made him nervous, what made him feel like he might as well be dead, was the fear, the danger, that they would have fallen away. Now we live, he says, if you stand fast in the Lord. And of course, we've probably all experienced this. It is discouraging when you hear about a prominent and respected Christian leader who falls into sin, who renounces the faith, or is involved in some kind of moral collapse. I think we've probably all felt the discouragement of that. And on the contrary, when you hear again from somebody you'd been very worried about, you thought they would be overwhelmed by their problems, you didn't expect to run into them again when you visited a church far away after 10 years or what have you, what a tremendous encouragement to find that they've been growing, that they've been persevering, that they've been continuing in the faith in the meantime. You can understand Paul's statements. Now we live if you stand fast. Of course, our instability in the faith dishonors God. And this is another reason why it's so important. When we're inconsistent, when we're wavering in the faith, in seeking the Lord in the means that he has appointed, it's as though we're saying that God is sometimes worth it, but sometimes not. You know, once in a while some God is okay, but it's easy to get too much. Is that really true? Is that really how we feel? I certainly hope not. But that's the message we send when God is only inconsistently, sporadically prioritized in our lives, in our families, in our hearts. But on the contrary, when we're steadfast, when day by day we bear witness by what we say as well as by what we do, that
God is the overflowing fountain of all good. Well, that provokes praise. Paul, again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, says, verse 9, "What thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day?" He rejoiced before God because he'd heard that the Thessalonians were standing fast. Our stability, our steadfastness, our being established provokes praise to God. And so that's the importance of stability. It's important for our own good. It's important as a ministry to others. It's important as a way of glorifying God. So being established is one of the most important things we could possibly be talking about this morning. It's how we live fruitful lives of service that encourage others and glorify God. And this is why Paul prays about it more than once. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but now verse 12. "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And so the first word of application to us this morning is the very simple question: are you stable? Have you been established in every good word and work? Is it settled that your identity, the most important part of your identity, is that you are a Christian? Does that commitment to Christ structure your days and your weeks and all your time? Does it set your priorities? Does it determine what you really value? Does it decide what gives way to what when you can't have everything? Are we stable in the faith? Are we rooted and grounded in God's love? Are we still children pushed about by different winds of doctrine? Or are we settled in what we believe? May the Lord help us to become increasingly stable. And that brings us to our second point, which is the source of stability. And of course, the source of stability is indicated to us by the fact that Paul is praying about it. Now, he does call on the Thessalonians to stand fast. There is room for application to us. There is room for us to settle down, to become established, to be firm and persevering and steadfast where we are. But after Paul tells the Thessalonians to stand fast, he then calls on God to establish them. And ultimately, it is only the Lord who can establish us, because ultimately the Lord alone is stable himself. Stability is not something that we accomplish in our own strength. Now, we may be somewhat stubborn by nature. Many of us are. We may form very firm resolutions that this is how we're going to be. And to some degree, we may carry out those resolutions. But genuine spiritual stability is not within your own power. You do not have the resources in yourself to be spiritually stable. This is a blessing that comes from the Lord alone. And as long as we're trying to stand on our own two feet without leaning on the Lord, we will fall over. We will topple. We will get blown around. It is only the Lord who can make us stable. But he can do so because of who he is himself. We all change. Things change every day. Circumstances change. Our personal situation diminishes. We grow stronger, then we grow weaker. There's a lot going on around us and within us that is not stable. But the Lord never changes. He is always faithful, always the same. And so his promises are stable. His grace is enduring. In fact, Lamentations can say that his mercies are new or renewed every morning. His love never fails. And so it is the stable, the faithful, the unchanging God alone who can give us stability. And then you see that Paul appeals in the words of his prayer to our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father. God makes us stable because he is stable. The Lord Jesus Christ also communicates this establishment, this stability to us.
This word for being established is used of the Lord Jesus Christ when he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Now, he was going to Jerusalem to die. He would be arrested, he would be betrayed, he would be tortured, and then he would be crucified. But he didn't waver. He was established in that purpose, and he carried on. Nothing held him back from that. Well, this is the one to whom we turn when we find that we make a resolution on New Year's Day and it's an old memory by January the 5th. This is the one to whom we turn when we're weak and inconstant, when our moods and our purposes are always changing. We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who followed the plan, who stuck to his purpose, in spite of everything that could be done to turn him away from it, in spite of even his disciples trying to get him not to suffer and die. Well, that's the source of stability then, our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does God communicate stability to us? How does he establish us? Well, notice the order of words in verse 17. Paul prays that God would comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. How does God establish the heart? He comforts it, first of all. And we can see that also again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. There Paul, in verse 2, says that he sent Timothy, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And that word encourage there is the same word for comfort in 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Encouragement and establishment, comfort and stability are linked again and again in the New Testament, and particularly by the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, for those of us who are in the Reformed Church with the Heidelberg Catechism, comfort is a tremendous part of how we approach Christianity as a whole. It's there in question one. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And then again, repeatedly, questions 52, 57, 58, you get asked, what comfort is it to you, this or that particular line in the Apostles' Creed? We are comforted by the truth. This is how we live productive, fruitful Christian lives, by being comforted. Now, we can relate to that just on a general level. Those of you who have employees, is a discouraged employee the most stable, steady, and reliable employee? Not usually. What about in your families? Is a discouraged child the most consistently obedient child? What about between husbands and wives? Is a discouraged spouse the most consistently, the most stably and reliably loving spouse? No, that's absolutely right. We can apply it to a church. Are discouraged congregants the most steady and reliable and consistent? No. Is a discouraged pastor the most consistent and stable? No. We need comfort. We need encouragement. Now, that is not to say that there's no place for instruction or even for rebuke. When Paul tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he also goes on to add these words: convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. And by the way, the word exhort there is again our word for comfort. So you could read that: persuade, rebuke, comfort, or encourage, with all long-suffering, with patience personally, and teaching. In other words, giving reasons for the rebukes, for the exhortations or encouragements, for the persuasion. Again, he will say to Titus that the Cretans need to be rebuked sharply so that they may be sound in the faith. There is a place for pressing the claims of God's laws on our consciences, for saying, that was wrong, and you should not do that again. In everything that I'm saying, I'm not taking away from that.
But how do people become motivated to overcome those things? How does the desire to follow God's law come to be born in our hearts? How is it strengthened against the discouragement of our repeated failures? It's by comfort. It's by encouragement. You see, our tendency is to think that if we're stable, if we get our act together, if we do everything right, then God will give us comfort and joy as a reward. Once we behave, then we can have the blessing. But the joy of the Lord is our strength for behaving. Paul doesn't say to the Thessalonians, get into shape and then you'll know blessing. He prays for God to comfort them and by comforting them to establish them in every good word and work. In other words, comfort is not the reward for your impressive stability. Comfort is the way for you to cultivate, to develop that stability. And this is just a microcosm of God's approach in the whole of the gospel. Who did God justify? You know, the other religions of the world will tell you how God justifies the righteous or the godly. But the true gospel, the biblical gospel, is that God justified the ungodly. Did you deserve that? No, by definition, you were ungodly. You deserve judgment and condemnation. But what did God give you instead? He gave you justification. Do you deserve comfort? Do you deserve to spend your life filled with joy, singing God's praises because you've been so good? No, you don't. You really don't. But God gives comfort anyway, because that's who He is. That's His approach to this. We don't deserve the joy of the Lord. We haven't earned our assurance of salvation. We haven't acquired any of God's blessings by our good behavior. God gives them anyway. And you can see this pattern. It isn't just occasional. It comes up again and again. Let me give you a witness other than Paul for a bit of a change. Let me give you the witness of John. 1 John chapter 3. Notice what he says there. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Who purifies themselves? Who lives and thinks in such a way as to increasingly reflect the image of Christ? Is it people who are living in fear and doubt? Is it people who are trying really hard so they can finally get God to love them? No, not according to John. Because how does he start? He starts by pointing you to the love with which the Father has loved you, that you are called the children of God. He repeats it again. Now we are children of God. He reminds you of what God has already given to you in His love and His adoption of you as His child. And then He also tells you about the great hope that you have, that you will be like Christ when you see Him as He is. It's the people who know those things who purify themselves. You have it, of course, in those very famous words. We love Him because He first loved us. Did you get God to love you by being very sweet and very loving to Him? No, you know that. That is not how it worked. We love God because He first loved us. That's the comfort that enables us to live in purity. That's how we're established. God, then, is the one who establishes. And we should certainly add as well, given how Paul prays, God comfort you and establish your hearts. God is not only the one who establishes, God is also the one who comforts. Now, of course, God can comfort us
when we're otherwise inconsolable. That's why Paul speaks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. If you look at your situation, your circumstances, maybe you shouldn't be at peace. But God can give you a peace that's beyond understanding. God is the one who comforts. But God comforts through means. Now, God can comfort in the absence of those means. I'm not denying that. But how does God usually work? Well, he comforts us by means. What means does God use to comfort his people's hearts? Well, one of the means that he uses is the means of fellowship. Paul wanted to visit with the Romans. He wanted to bring them a blessing so that I may be encouraged or comforted, it's the same word, together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Fellowship together, time with other Christians. Let me encourage you. Don't let 5 minutes on Sunday morning be all the fellowship you have with other believers. Make sure that every week there's some communication, actual interaction, not just sharing the same building between you and other believers, because that's one of the means that God uses to comfort you. Of course, he uses his word to comfort us. Romans 15 can speak about the comfort of the scriptures. So reading God's word, hearing God's word taught and preached, that brings comfort. Of course, you can see from the fact that Paul is praying for comfort for the Thessalonians, that God gives comfort in answer to prayer. So let's be stable. Let's be consistent then. Let's not let a day go by without God's word and prayer. Let's not let a week go by without hearing the word of God and fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters. Let's use the means, but let's understand that it's God comforting us through those means. Let's take then the comfort that he holds out to us by those means in the assurance that he is at work in us. It is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God does not treat us as we deserve. God never treats his children as they deserve. He always deals with us in grace. And so today, here, there is comfort. God's love, God's forgiveness, God's acceptance, God's continuing work in our hearts are all things that comfort us. Indeed, as we come to the Lord's table, our union with Christ, the ongoing fellowship that we enjoy with him that is exhibited in this table of the Lord is a source of strong comfort to us. Take and eat the Lord's comfort today, then. Amen.